Today to Luke chapter 1. Some of you will be aware that we've begun a series of Advent readings, and there was certainly last week available a little booklet taking us through Luke 1 to 24, and I think there may be some available. If you'd like one and didn't get one, then I'm sure we can make sure one is provided for you. As indeed I understand, a small prize will be available at the end of the 24 readings, as long as you can prove that you did read it. I don't think there'll be a strict Bible examination, but it will be good for people to read it. But we're going to read some of Luke today, not all 24 chapters, you'll be relieved to know, but we will read the early beginnings of Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When the time of his service was completed, he returned home after his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Of course, a lot of that story you're very, very familiar with. We know in readings to come, as carol services start to take their place, that some of the words, particularly about the angel's visit to Mary, we're going to hear that many, many times. But it is interesting to notice how God is preparing a situation, not just for Mary, but for others as well. God is very much aware of the wider picture, and although primarily he's preparing to send his son into the world, there are other pieces of the jigsaw that need to fall into place. It's quite interesting, verse 37, there are various translations of this verse. With some translations, it's "nothing with God is impossible." And with the translation that I was reading, it's similar, really. "No word from God will ever fail. With God, nothing is impossible. No word from him will ever fail." And I believe that's an important message to grasp at this time when there is a lot that is failing. There's a lot that's collapsing. There's a lot that's very complex, difficult, maybe impossible going around. But it's good for us to remember that with God, nothing is impossible. What God says will come to pass. It will not fail. The Christmas message, though we share it sort of at a certain time of year, is a message for all times. It's a message to some very poor people in the main. You think of shepherds, you think of Mary herself, you think of Joseph. As far as we know, Zechariah and Elizabeth, these weren't people abounding in wealth, but there was some good news for them. There was some hope for them that was going to be proclaimed in this story, and in a very, very special way, we understand. It's also perhaps a message that is being given to people who were not really expecting to be caught up in such an incredible purpose of God. If you'd asked Mary, if you'd asked Zechariah, if you'd asked Elizabeth, if you'd asked Joseph, some weeks, months before the angelic visit, well, do you realize God's got an incredible plan of salvation? He's going to send his son into the world, and you've got a major part to play in it. I'm sure they'd have shook their heads and said, "That's ridiculous. You know, you can't expect me to be involved in that." And yet, this again is a message that gives all of us a sense of hope that God has got great plans, God has purposes that he wants to achieve, and it is very possible for you and I, unwittingly or otherwise, to be caught up with those plans. We can be very much involved in them. And whatever our economic status is that we could also be found to be in the purposes of God at such a time. So this is some of the background to the story. These are some of the people who are involved. These are some of the things that are being handled, as well as the political world, which was obviously in turmoil in terms of the Romans. I suppose you could say it was fairly stable because the Romans were pretty ruthless, and yet there was a lot of unrest, particularly in Israel. Many, many things that perhaps have parallels, certainly in different parts of our world today. But there is this hope that's shining in the darkness. There is this confidence that is exuding in the midst of chaos. No word of God will fail. What God has desired to achieve will happen. With God, nothing is impossible. However, the odds are stacked against us, and today we're hearing increasingly of the percentage of born-again evangelical Christians sort of diminishing, and we might think, well, are we going to be extinct? Is it all going to be over? Is we're going to see other religions grow and grow? No, no word of God will fail. God will keep his people. There will be people on the earth right up until the very end when Jesus Christ returns. So we don't have to worry or look too much at statistics, but what we do have to be concerned about, am I believing God? Am I trusting him? Am I resting on his word at this particular time in my life? Is my confidence in him? Am I looking at him, or am I looking at everything around me? Am I just being overwhelmed by the circumstances or by what I read in the papers and all the rest of it? Or, in fact, is my trust in God? Now, we know very well that the major event is the message of Gabriel to Mary concerning the incredible way that she will conceive and bring into the world the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's important to see that Mary is being prepared and that there are things happening within the family setup that are going to strengthen her to have confidence when the task suddenly comes to her as to what she will need to do, the part she will have to play. And therefore, this involves Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, it's interesting that we don't really know much about them other than what we read in this passage. We know that Zechariah was a priest, and we know certainly from this passage that there seemed to be a kind of a rota, and priests would take their turn at different times to go into the most sacred part of the temple to wait upon the Lord. And we know that Zechariah and Elizabeth, they have a particular challenge in their family life. They have both grown very old together. We're not told how old, which is perhaps as well. But we know that they were very old and that they were not able to have children. We also know from this passage, but many other passages, that in Bible times that would have been seen as a very large stigma. It would have been an enormous pressure. And Elizabeth would have felt the whole pressure of people saying, well, has anything happened yet? Is anything going to happen? Are you going to have a child? Are you pregnant? Some people are very blunt. But anyway, the reality is that she's having to say no, no, no. But in the temple that day, what we read is this. We read that Zechariah's prayer is heard. This means that he had continually prayed that God might do a miracle and that they might have a child. Now, I find that interesting because if you said, did Hannah pray a lot about having a child? You'd say, well, yeah, that's pretty obvious. You read the story in Samuel of Hannah going into the temple year after year, year after year, praying that she might have a child, and then eventually God does give her a child. But Zechariah, well, we didn't know much about him. He is troubled about this situation. But of course, what we do read is that when the angel turns up, and of course, an angel turning up would be a bit of a shock for anybody at any time, but when the angel turns up and says, your prayer has been heard, we know that the response of Zechariah, who has been praying for a long time, is unbelief. And it is, again, very interesting when you look carefully into the scripture to see that Zechariah is going to receive a judgment because he has not believed. Now, Mary has a few questions, and who wouldn't in the situation that she's placed in, but her reaction is not regarded as arrogant unbelief, just a stubborn refusal to accept what the angel says. She's not treated like that at all, but with much compassion. God knows the heart, you see. God knows the heart. A reaction can appear very similar. This one seems to react the same as this one, but this one is going to receive a judgment, and this one's going to receive a blessing. God knows what's in our hearts. And sometimes we hear words, and we respond to them, and we make an accusation, or we have an assessment, whatever, of what's been said, but God knows the heart. And I think it's so important to think about what's in your heart. And when you hear people say things, again, it's very important to ask, but what's in their heart? I know what came out of their mouth, but what's in their heart? Because sometimes we're very quick to make conclusions and we totally get the wrong end of the stick because we've not read what's in someone's heart. Anyway, back to Zechariah. He's going to be dumb. He's going to be unable to speak until his son is born. But during that time, and you can assume it's about 9 months. Can you imagine not being able to speak for 9 months? It must have been an incredibly difficult experience. I think it would be a bit of a nightmare for me. But, 9 months, he's not able to talk. But obviously, things are happening in his heart. And clearly, he's not ever forgotten what the angel said. Because when the 9 months are up and John is born and they begin to talk about the name, well, what we find at that point is that John is very aware of what's happening. And when there's this bit of a debate and discussion, what are we going to call him? They bring the slate and he writes the name John. And at that point, he begins to talk again. The moment when the baby is there, he begins to speak. And it's very important to see, we didn't read all of this, but his response is worship, which is ever so important. That shows good things were happening in his heart. Because, see, if nothing much was happening in his heart, then when he could speak, there might have been maybe anger, frustration, questions. Why did God make me quiet for all that? No, there's none of that. You know, when he is able to speak, what comes out of his mouth is worship, praise, appreciation for the greatness of God. God has done a wonderful thing. Well, it's about 5 months after this that Gabriel turns up again. It's quite interesting, isn't it? I like how sometimes, you know, certain things come across the scripture. I am Gabriel. And you can perhaps picture this mighty angel standing there. You know, who questions Gabriel? Well, of course, that's what he said to Zechariah. I'm Gabriel. And again, he says to Mary, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've come from the presence of God. I have a word from God. No word from God will ever fail. With God, nothing is impossible. I have brought a message from God. And now the message is coming to Mary that you will conceive, you will have a child, and this child will be the Messiah. He will be Jesus, who is God the Son. Now, again, I'm aware you're very familiar with that. You know all about that. But what's important is that she has a response to make as the angelic visit is there. And, of course, she asks the question, well, how could this be? That's not sort of just, as I said earlier, it's not just blind unbelief, but this is going to be a miracle. God does miracles. God can make a way where no one else can make a way. God can undo things that no one else can undo. God can change things that no one else can change. God is able to transform a situation that seems impossible and hopeless to us. And the angel explains, the Holy Spirit will come upon you And she says, well, let it be according to the word of the Lord. But what is interesting is that she is going to handle this on her own to perhaps a significant level, but not entirely on her own, because she will go and spend time with Elizabeth. Now, I mustn't make too many comments about women talking together, but they are going to find themselves in each other's company. And in fact, this is going to be an enormous reassurance to Mary, because Elizabeth was barren for years and years and years, and now she's having a child. Now, she's had the child through Zachariah, but it's still a miracle. It's still a hand of God that's moved in this situation that's made this possible. But handling what she's handling, she's going to find great fellowship and great encouragement by sharing with a godly woman. Because it's not just Zachariah who's described as righteous and walking blamelessly before God. It says Zachariah and Elizabeth. And again, it's just worth making the point that sometimes very godly people handle very, very difficult situations. You know, you can't say, well, if I was closer to God, if I prayed more, if I read my Bible more, maybe I wouldn't face this or that difficulty. Well, it's not like that. There are people who handle incredible adversity, and they're walking with God so closely. They're so attentive to his voice. Their walk with God is so strong, and yet still they handle very, very tough situations. But God provided for Mary and Elizabeth, who wasn't just another woman who would have understood all of those things, but much more a woman who walked with God and who would bring godly counsel into her life. And I want to say this to you today, that if you are handling a difficult situation, if you are handling news, if you're handling in your own life, if you're handling in your family, trying things, difficult things, God will provide for you the equivalent of an Elizabeth. You might have to ask him to show you who that is. But you're not meant to walk through this alone. You're not meant to just sort of shrug your shoulders and say, well, that's my lot. God wants to put someone alongside you as much as he put Elizabeth alongside Mary and Mary alongside Elizabeth. God is concerned about the realities in human life that we do need people who we can trust, who we can talk to, who we can share our hearts with. I talked about the heart earlier. Who we can share our hearts with and just be open with, honest with. You need those people. Maybe you don't need a whole sort of load of people, but you need at least one or two. And if you're feeling very alone in the walk that you're handling, you haven't, of course, had the news that Mary had. You haven't had the news that Elizabeth had. But for you, you're handling something that's coming your way, and you are thinking, I don't quite know how I can cope with this. Pray that God will put someone into your mind to share with. There will be someone for you. You do not have to handle this alone. And so they're going to walk together, and the word of encouragement, the word that's going to come, no word from God will ever fail. Mary, God has said this is going to happen. It is going to happen. God spoke to Elizabeth, your cousin, about what would happen to her, and it's happening, and it will happen for you. What God has done in another situation, impossible, difficult that it may have seemed, God will work for you. He will make a way for you. And at this point, it's important just to reflect upon the fact that no word of God ever, ever is wasted. As we prepare for Advent, as we prepare to celebrate the coming of Jesus, it's so important, isn't it, always at this time, to remember that there will be a day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns in all his glory. No word from God will ever fail. I know it's been 2,000 years, and I know Some people perhaps have almost given up that he will ever come back, but he will come back. We will see him. I don't know when, but the Bible makes it very clear. He will return. And I may have said here before, I've certainly said in other places, I really wonder if one day, if that day might be a Christmas time. And how shocked and surprised so many will be when it should be the time that people are most ready. But that's just the nature of things, isn't it? Just careless, just getting on with celebrations and forgetting the one who it's all about. But Jesus will come. The promises of God are true. They are reliable. You may feel that you've been waiting on God for something for a long time. You may even feel God has said something into your heart, into your life. And you're convinced God has said it, but it hasn't happened yet. We need to be patient. We need to wait upon the Lord. What he says will happen. We know how God said to Jeremiah, I'm watching over my word to perform it. And we may feel, well, this particular cake seems to take an awful long time to cook. In other words, you're just watching over it for ages and ages. Is it ever going to be done? But it will be done. I'm watching over my word to perform it. God is not inactive. God hasn't forgotten. He hasn't fallen asleep. What he said he will do. We know in Isaiah we read that the word of God will accomplish the purpose for which he sent it. That purpose will come to be. Of course, one of the reasons why we may miss God's word being fulfilled is because we thought the purpose was something different to what it was. When the angel says, I'm watching over my word to perform it, what the word of God will not fail. What, of course, we have to discern is what is the word of God? What is fanciful ideas? What's the latest theory? The latest whatever? And what is the word of God? We need to discern. We need to be sure. We need to be alert so that what we're trusting in is the word of God. And it's very important in this day, more than any other day, to search the scriptures. That's why the Advent readings are a really good idea. Reading a chunk of scripture every day, but always asking, Lord, speak to me. What is it that you're saying to me? And so as I bring this to a close, God's word will not fail. He will not let us down. God's word is so powerful. Some of you may have heard a story. A couple of weeks ago, I was waiting for a call from my friend Rashid in Pakistan. He had told me that there was a big meeting of a few thousand people, and he would like me to speak to that group of people over the telephone. And I was in a church in Suffolk. It was two Sundays ago. I was in this church in Suffolk, and I said to the people, as I drew to a close, I said, don't be offended. I may receive a phone call almost as soon as this service finishes. I'm waiting for Rashid to ring me from Pakistan. And I waited. And we had lunch, and I was still waiting. And then I was in touch with Rashid, and he said, it's okay. He said, the time is coming, the moment is coming when you will share the word of God, but you just have to wait. And so we were driving from Suffolk to Norfolk to my mother, and I was on the A140, and the call from Rashid came through. And I could see, it was a messenger call, so I could actually see a crowd of people as well as hear his voice. So I pulled into the lay-by on the A140 and took the call, and Rashid's, he's got some wonderful phrases, and one of his phrases is, the mic is yours, my brother. So there I am sitting in the lay-by on the A140, and I began to share the word of God. And I could see and I could hear that there was an anointing of God upon Rashid that I had not seen before. The way that he spoke, the authority with which he spoke, was just quite extraordinary. And at the end of the talk, there was an opportunity for people to respond and receive Jesus. And he tells me that 500 people out of the crowd of thousands responded to Jesus that day. No word from God ever fails. God's word, whether it's through a telephone from a lay-by on the A140, or whether it's in a church, or whether it's you witnessing to your neighbor, God's word does not fail. It achieves the purpose. I've spoken to him since, and now we've got the task of trying to follow up and care for all these people that are responding. The word of God does not fail. Whether it's a little promise dropped into your heart, whether it's a message that you deliver, whether you're writing Christmas cards at the moment, aren't you? Well, maybe you haven't started yet. But it's very interesting. You know, sometimes it's good, isn't it, just to think about what you write. Well, Lane is very good at this. But what do you write? And, you know, as you pray, not get super spiritual, but as you pray, Lord, show me what to put in this card for this person. No word of God will ever fail to receive the testimony. I'm so grateful. Yeah, there was the normal Christmas verse, but what you wrote, that scripture you quoted in your greeting, which I wouldn't normally have found, it really spoke to me. It touched my heart where I am. No word of God will fail. As we move into another Christmas season, we are absolutely confident God's word will not fail. His purposes will be achieved. And more than anything, we say, Lord, here am I. Speak to me. We may feel a bit like a Mary. We may feel like a Zachariah, Elizabeth. We certainly may feel like a Joseph, quite overwhelmed. Why should God involve me in what he's doing in this world today? But he is choosing us to respond, and even as a church, to respond to him. Amen.